Morning, guys. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing when I come up to preach and then half of the room leaves. But it's great to have so many children part of the church. Let me just read the devoted passage that we've been looking at over the last few years, and then I'll explain a bit more. But it's from the book of Acts, chapter 2, 36 to 47. The verses will be on the screen if you don't have them. But let me just read these from what happened in the early church. It says this. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." We, as a church, kind of almost coming out of COVID time when we were re-looking at things, what type of church do we want to be? What church do we want to be part of? This word devoted from these passages came really strongly to us. And from that we have devoted to baptism, devoted to communion, devoted to Sundays, devoted to homes, meeting in homes, devoted to serving. And today I'm going to be talking about devoted to giving or money or financially. So if it is your first time in church, I promise we don't talk about money every week. In fact, when our brothers and sisters came from Ukraine and sadly with the situation there, and they started living with us, I think after about 2 years, Costa said to me, "Matt, first of all, when does the sun come out?" That was one of them. And then he also said, "You guys never talk about money. Like, you guys as a church never talk about money." So, but also we're kind of aware, possibly maybe too wrongly in one sense, is maybe where churches maybe in the past have been known for wanting money or grabbing money. Maybe we've gone the opposite, but it is important. And we're going to be talking about that today. And we don't really have or see bank managers anymore, do we? Can anyone remember the last time they saw a bank manager? It was a long time ago, wasn't it? We get our monthly bank statements, mainly online, or some still in a post, if you want that. And if you have an issue with your bank account, you normally talk to a robot then in a chat box, and then get really annoyed and say, "I just want to speak to a human being." And then you wait on the phone for an hour before you speak to someone. But if you went into a bank and you had a conversation with a bank manager, and that bank manager, before going there, had seen your last 3 months' bank accounts, what would it tell them about you? So if they saw your last 3 months' bank account before meeting you, what would that tell them about you? Maybe they would see that you are a saver, that you live off a tight budget, that you're very frugal. Or the money comes in, the money goes out, you just about get on there. Or maybe they would assume from seeing it that you're a spender, that you overspend on things, that you live in the red, that you buy things that you can't afford, and you live like that. Or maybe they would say that you spend loads of money on your entertainment. So your phone is high, your internet, your TV package, the things you do, you spend a lot of money on that. Or maybe you spend loads of money on animals. Maybe you've got lots of pets, you spend lots of money on animal charities or healthcare or vet insurance or animal food. So they would assume different things from the money that you're using. But a question, if your bank manager saw your last 3 months bank account, could they tell that you were a Christian? If they looked at the last 3 months on your bank account, could they tell that you were a Christian? Would they say, oh, this person, they're giving to this charity and Christian something, this person is giving to this church regularly, are they part of this church or why are they doing that? Or maybe actually this person, I probably need to advise them to stop giving to this church because it doesn't really work out. This is not financially beneficial for them. Like, could they tell that you were investing money into things that is not of this world? Could they tell that you were investing money in God's kingdom? Even if they weren't a Christian, could they tell that you were investing money into God's kingdom? And they say you should never talk about three things. They say you should not talk about religion, money, and politics. And with the voting that happened this week, I'll talk about religion and money right now, and I'll leave you guys talk about politics on the hot dog, okay? So I'll leave it over to you. But James 1, 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. And so money can be good, can't it? It can be a gift. It can be a real blessing. It can be a gift from God. But another verse in the Bible, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and become ensnared by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So money can be a real good and perfect gift from God, but the love of money can be the root of all evils. And in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story of the different talents, three different people given different talents, different amounts of talents. Some have one, some have three, some have five. And in that story then, God is seeing what those people do with the talents. It's not to say, oh, well, I've got five, I'm better than you, you've only got one, or I've got one, well, not. No, like God has given us different talents, different giftings, and maybe even different occupations that pay us differently. But then God is seeing what we do with that. And in the story, he rewards people who handle those talents well. But then those people who don't handle the talents well, he actually takes away from them. And most people here know that me and my wife have four boys. And sometimes they, believe it or not, sometimes they argue, which is hard to believe, isn't it? Four boys. Sometimes they start arguing maybe over a toy or food or clothing. And they say, it's mine. Like they'll snatch and say, it's mine. Or the argument is, I had it first. Or they say, oh, this was bought for me, I own this. And sometimes I get angry then, and I'll say, okay, well, actually, neither of you can have it, because it's actually mine. Like, this is mine. I worked hard for you guys. I'm the one who had the money, and I'm the one who bought it. And so, actually, it's mine, and so I'll take it off you. And so I take it off them. I don't play with it, but I take it off them. But there's other times then when I see them playing or eating or getting changed. And without me even being in the room, they'll say to one another, oh, do you want some of this? Or, oh, you'd really like this. This is a bit too small for me now. Or you can have it. Or they'll say, I've had a go now. It's your turn. And there's just a real generosity and sharing with it, which then really, as their father, really pleases me. I hear that, and it really pleases me. And sometimes I'll just leave it and be happy with it. Or sometimes at the end of the day then, when we put him to bed, I'll remind him and say, oh, look, I heard that, and I just want to say that was really good. Or sometimes I'll even say, oh, boys, I heard what was going on, and so here's more. So I'll hear it, and I'll want to give them more then because I did it. And then, and that sometimes happens, I find, with myself, with the Lord and in Scripture, that sometimes when we're selfish and we think, this is mine, and we want to control it, either then the Lord will leave us to our own devices, and that can end badly, or he will take it away from us. He says, well, actually, this is mine, so I'm just going to take it away from you. But then also then, when we use things, our possessions, our monies, our gifts, and we share it and are generous with it, like that can please him. That can please his heart. So much so that he'd even then give more for it. And we see this throughout Scripture in Genesis 4, one of the earliest stories about two brothers is a story about Cain and Abel, and how Abel, who worked with animals, gave a free will gift, his best animal, to the Lord, and it pleased God. And out of this faith offering, there was a foretaste then of Jesus giving his blood for us, the Lamb laying down his life for our sin. Abraham, another Old Testament character, after a victory where people tried to invade his land and take from him, after a victory, he gave Melchizedek, this character we looked at a few weeks ago, Melchizedek, a priest of the high God, he gave him a tenth of everything he owned just to say thank you, just to say, recognize and give gratitude. He gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek, this priest of the God Most High, who was a representative of Jesus. And even when then God freed people out of Egypt, we looked at the story about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and God freeing them and the Passover. And when God freed the Israelites out of Egypt, he said, take the possessions with you as well. I'm not just freeing you, but I'm gonna increase you as well. And so they took the possessions with them. But then sadly, when they got over to the other side, in their extreme lack of wisdom then, and like brain dead almost, they then used those materials to make a golden calf and to worship that, which obviously God wasn't happy about. But then later in Exodus chapter 35, in building the tabernacle, these people then freely gave their possessions to build the tabernacle and the ark and the other things. They freely gave this, and this was pleasing. And lots of people in the Old Testament who followed God and gave to God also became very wealthy. This isn't just kind of like living on the poverty line completely. Like when we saw that video, isn't it? Those children and adults in horrific poverty. Like, we don't just say, well, we'll just leave you there, do we? We see that and we want to do something about it. We want to help them. We want to provide for them. We want to be part of that. And so in the Old Testament, those who followed God, some of them also became very wealthy. Abraham, Joseph, David, lots of animals, lots of land, lots of servants. They became very wealthy. But they didn't give to get. Like, that's prosperity gospel. If I said to you today now, all right then, if you give me extra money, then you're going to get healed by this. Or if you keep on giving more, then you're going to get that job that you really want. Like, that's prosperity gospel. That's giving to receive something, which is false. But as they followed God and as they trusted him with small things, he then gave them more. He trusted them with the small things, and so he gave them more. And tithing, we hear this word tithing in the church, or if you came to the money bag, there's a word called tithing. But tithing is an Old Testament concept, so this is before Jesus. And the tithe was a requirement of the law in which the Israelites were to give 10% of the crops they grew and the livestock they raised to the tabernacle or temple, and that's found in Leviticus and Numbers. And in fact, the Old Testament law required multiple tithes. So one for the Levites, one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12, one for the use of the temple and the feasts. It's the actual building itself and what happened on there. And also one for the poor living among the land, which would have pushed the total to around 23 to 33%. Some of you guys are financial advisors and you're doing the maths already now. And some understand the Old Testament tithe as a method of taxation, but to provide for the needs of the priests, the Levites, the poor, and also the gatherings of the people. So giving up to that point was a free will offering. It was a free will offering that people freely gave to God as gratitude. It could have been money, it could have been an animal, it could have been their livestock, it could have been what their works from the land, it could have been a building. They gave to say thank you to God, but also to others. But then this came in, this tithe, and this tithe was to help the poor. So it was for not for just for the rich to become really rich and the poor to get poorer. It was to help the poor, to bring equality and to help them and to look for them. It was to help the Levites. The Levites were effectively full-time ministry. It was their duty to kind of do all the worship ceremonies and provide and teach and all these things. And so they did that. That was their job. And so the tithe helped pay for those for them to live, and also to bring people together to the temple, the offerings, hearing God's word. A bit like today, it would be lovely if the weather was sunny and we didn't need a building, wouldn't it? And we could just be out in a field. But the reality is, it rains a lot in Wales, and so we need a building. And so this is what a modern day example of that. And so that's what the giving was. It wasn't to kind of make people really rich, or kind of like abuse other people. And also, may I make it clear, like, God doesn't need our money. Like, it's not as if God is in heaven now thinking, I could really do with a £20 note right now. Like, God doesn't need our money. He's never needed people's money. Like, this is just paper and little bits of gold to him. God doesn't need our money. This is people recognizing and being grateful to God, but also loving each other, loving one another. It's easy to love our own families, isn't it? Jesus said that, but how much do I love you? By giving my time, my gifting, but also my finances to helping you as well. And then Jesus came along then, around 2,000 years ago, born to what we would quite easily assume poor parents, a late teens mother, Mary, and a dad who was a bricky, effectively, or a carpenter. He was born into a barn, and we know that a good indicator that Joseph didn't have any money is about the innkeeper. We more like this Christmas story, really, they say in schools about an innkeeper and there not being any room in the inn. But let me tell you, if there was an innkeeper only had a barn, if Joseph had pulled out a wad of cash and said, we need a room, that innkeeper would have given him his room, wouldn't he? Like, he would have given him his room, but he didn't. He was a poorer guy, and so all they had was a barn, and Jesus was born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. That's where our Messiah was born. And then as a child, we talk about wealthy wise men or the Magi. They followed prophecies and they came to Jesus as a child and they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts were no good to a child, are they? Like, the parents might be happy, but if you're a kid and you get gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you're like, oh, thanks. Like, those gifts are no good to baby Jesus, child Jesus. But these were pointing to who Jesus was as a king, as a prophet, and a priest. But also, it's an example of God not needing these gifts, but being pleased by them. Jesus didn't need gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God didn't need that, but this pleased them that these people would see that and freely give there. And also, many theologians then believe that Joseph would have actually sold those gifts to pay for his time in Egypt. That those gifts are actually fuel then. They had to flee to Egypt because Jesus would have got killed. And going to Egypt, another land, starting off, not having anywhere to live, not having to, like, He didn't have a LinkedIn account or like a TripAdvisor for his work or anything, and so he needed to provide. So they think he would have sold these to pay for his time in Egypt till he started working. And then when Jesus starts his ministry then, age 30, straight away, money in sense is involved. He helps some fishermen miraculously catch the most fish they've ever caught. Jackpot. Like he's effectively let these fishermen win the lottery. Like he's helped them win the lottery. And then he says, okay, leave that and follow me. Like, leave them. That's all they did is fish. And now they got the jackpot. And he says, leave that and follow me. And they leave their wealth and they give it up to follow Jesus. And then when Jesus says some crazy things about money, some say it's the subject that he talked about the most. Many people, including Jesus' disciples, would have thought that if someone was rich, that they were blessed by God. And if someone was poor, they were cursed by God. So today, if you saw someone in a 6-bedroom house with 3 cars and all these things, they would see, well, that's obvious, that person's blessed by God. Obviously, that person is really pleasing to God. They are really blessed by God. And then if someone's living in a 1-bedroom flat with a few kids, doesn't even have a car, no, they are cursed by God. God is not happy with them. And so that's what their understanding was about what it looked like. But Jesus said, that's not true. Like, that isn't right. That's not correct. And even to a point where a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. The disciples thought, this guy is blessed. He's rich. He's young. He's healthy. He's got loads of money. He's got a good job. He's got loads of really nice camels with alloy wheels on and all this stuff. Like, this guy is blessed. This guy is, God must really love this guy because he is so blessed. But Jesus says, well, if you want eternal life, sell everything you have and follow me. And it says that the man walked away disheartened. And also Jesus was disheartened as well because he chose his wealth over following Jesus. And even to the other point, Jesus said that in the Beatitudes, a well-known sermon, he said, blessed are the poor and the brokenhearted and the pure, for they will see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. It was a reverse. It was an upside-down kingdom that Jesus was talking about. And he said that it is easier for a rich person, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Like, this was serious stuff that he was talking about. And so if you had wealth, which many people, many Christians, and many Old Testament people, if you did have wealth, then you've got to be so careful that it doesn't take your heart, that it doesn't become an idol, that it doesn't stop you having eternal life, that it doesn't like take you away from the Lord, that you need to be even more generous with it. You need to be even more giving with it, even more wise with it, because it's easier for rich people, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to inherit eternal life. But also, God doesn't want us to be just on the poverty line, in poorness, like kind of graveling, searching for food. No, he wants us to rise and to work hard, and like that video said as well, and to lead others as well. And another story of Mary, probably Martha's sister, pouring out perfume onto Jesus' feet and hair. She would have been saving up money. This is how people would have got paid in different ways. This would have been how she saved up money. And so this was, I can't remember, I did preach on it once, but this was thousands and thousands of pounds worth of perfume, over 10 grand's worth perfume, and she poured it out onto Jesus' feet and onto his hair. And Judas at that point was like, what a waste of money. What is this woman doing? Like, how dare she do this? And that was a turning point for Judas, and then he ended up betraying him. But Jesus says this is a beautiful, costly act of worship, and that she's preparing him for his death. And then finally, Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus dies on the Friday, we read of Joseph of Arimathea saying, can I take his body? Can we wrap his body in myrrh, which is linked to the birth? And I've got a tomb, I've got a family tomb, whether that was his tomb or whether that was his family's tomb in Jerusalem, I want him to go into that tomb. That would have been very expensive in Jerusalem. That would have been really like a lot of money for him to own that. If he didn't do that, Jesus would have just been thrown on the floor with other dead bodies in this pit. But he wanted Jesus to be buried in his tomb. So it was an expensive act of worship for his Lord to be buried into his tomb. And Jesus was buried there. But the good thing for Joseph is, Joseph got his money back 3 days later because it was empty, and so he's okay. He could use it again. He could sell it on Right Move or something like that. So he knew exactly what he was doing. Joseph did. He knew what he was doing. But then Jesus dies and rises again, and he completes the law. He just says the Old Testament, I haven't just come to rubbish here. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to complete the law. And now people don't have to pay for their sin because I've gone to the cross. So I go to the cross for your sin, not for my sin. And so if you trust me, then I will cover the payment of your sin. And so people don't need to go back to the temple for all these offerings or these offerings to try and be made right with God. Jesus has paid for our sin if we trust him on the cross. And so some of the New Testament people there might have thought, oh, brilliant. Well, if he's paid for that, then also he's paid my debt as well. So we didn't have to tithe. We didn't have to give. I'm all of a sudden 10 to 33% richer. Maybe some Jews became Christians just to have a bit more money in their back pocket, thinking, this is a good deal. Not only do I might get my sins forgiven, but now I don't have to give. Like, I'm richer as well then. But go back to where we read in Acts 2, because this is the start of the early church. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, Jesus dies, he rises again 3 days after. He's with the disciples and other people for 40 days, over 500 people, and then he ascends to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes, a bit like today. If you felt maybe like, actually, there's something about this place where I feel something different. I feel like a closeness to God, or I feel a warmth. That's just a little bit of the Holy Spirit just showing his presence to you. But the Holy Spirit came on these guys in power. They started speaking in different languages about Jesus and about God. And then these people in Jerusalem heard them. They heard what they said. And then they said, okay, what do we do about this? What do? We believe this is true. We actually believe what you're saying is true, that God is not just hearing this from our ears, but he's touching our hearts. What we believe that this is true. And it says that they got baptized, and so they got baptized in Jerusalem publicly. That would have brought shame, dishonor on many of them, but they got baptized, they accepted it. Over 3,000 people then were added to the church, and they devoted themselves, and some of the things we've talked about, they devoted themselves to teaching, to going into homes, to meeting in the temple courts, to breaking bread. but also it says they devoted themselves, and the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they gave to anyone out, and so some people sold their houses and their properties and the things that they hold just to give to others. They sold everything just to give to others. And we talk about that, how it's the opposite for us today. We want to save as much as we can just to get onto the property ladder, where these guys are the total opposite. They came off the property ladder to give to all the other people, to give to the church. And they gave everything. And why did they give everything? Because Jesus gave everything. Jesus gave everything for them. And we've said that this is not the Acts 2 is not a blueprint for every church for the rest of our lives. This is for that specific time. But there's fundamental things that we've taken from there that we think pleases God for his church, and giving to one another is one of those things. But who do they give to? Some people say, oh, I don't really give to church. I'll give to God, but I won't give to church. Or I'll give to charities, but I won't give to church. But who do they give to you? They don't just say, oh, thank you, God, here's all my money, and throw it up in the air. Like, that's not how you give to God. You give to God by giving to one another, his church. Like, that is it. His church. Like, it's easy for me to buy my boys food and look after them. And what about Vicky and Graham? Would I give to them? Would I pay for their kids' food? Or Victor's kids? Like, would I give to them? Would I pay for their food? But that's what it is. If I say, oh, I love you, God, and I say, oh, well, I don't want to pay for them, or I don't want to pay for them, then what am I saying? I'm just looking after my own family. But this is saying, this is not like, oh, I love you, God, I'll give to you. He's saying, this is my body. Like, we are our body, and so that's why we give to one another. That's why we invest in one another. That's why we support one another. And I've met some people who said, like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living under the Old Testament. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to give 10%. I don't need to give any money. To extend God's kingdom. We very much appreciate people's generosity, as most people give the church 10% of their income on a monthly basis with gift aid via standing order. Some people give more, some people give less, some give cash, some people's situation changes which may affect their giving, and some people speak to us if they need financial help themselves. We will occasionally have special offerings to help a specific situation or mission, and then we encourage people to seek God on what they give, so we give joyfully. We have a praise and prayer AGM once a year, which includes a financial report so people can see how funds have been used, get an update, pray for different ministries, and ask questions. Our money currently goes to employing staff, church building running costs, supplying our church ministries, and supporting missions elsewhere. Please speak to our elders, trustees, or treasurer if you'd like more information or our most recent financial report. So that's, grab one of theirs. If you wanted to give monthly, then there's information out there. Or some people like giving cash, there's a box out there as well. Giving money to Thornhill Church is not an Old Testament regulation. It's a New Testament invitation. And this is not an Old Testament regulation. This is a New Testament invitation. And do we want our money, the money that God has given us to extend his kingdom? Do we want to use our money to extend his kingdom? We all put money into maybe Virgin Media Kingdom, Three Mobile Kingdom, or Swaylek Energy Kingdom. We're all putting money into that, aren't we? We're all putting money into NatWest Mortgage Kingdom. But all those kingdoms will end. All those kingdoms will wipe away. Like, are we using our money to invest in God's kingdom, into the eternal things, to give to him? And we don't give to receive, we give because we've received.
We don't give to receive, we give because we've received. God doesn't need your money or gifts from us. We're going to sing a final song. It says, Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? But just to finish off and just with my story, I just want to say thank you to all people who do give in many different ways. The church is very generous, and I am employed by the church, so people give, and I am employed by that. So if you didn't give, then I wouldn't wear weird-looking shirts like this or be up the front. I wouldn't be employed by the church. So we're very generous. As leaders, we're very generous for the people who have given. Nearly 30 years ago, people gave sacrificially to pay for this building. Like, we're on chairs right now that people have paid for. The money that people give today helps employ people, helps pay for all the heating, helps in all the ministries, pay for all the resources for the kids, the things like that. And we want to invest more of that. We want to employ more people to extend God's kingdom. So we're just really grateful for that as well. But also, as a pastor, it's quite hard to talk about money to your own congregation. It's quite a difficult thing to do. And I used to, when I became a Christian, when I was 18, I used to be a spare change giver. I won't say if you're a spare change giver, say amen. I won't say that, okay? But I used to be a spare change giver. If there's a little bit of spare change, I'd be like, shake it up just so the person next to me knows it's coming out and then put it in there. Or sometimes I would even be a fake giver, go there, put it in the bag, nothing at all. I never got to the point where I would take anything out, okay? So, just say that. And then, as the Lord started working in my heart and tried to be more generous, the Lord started working in my heart. And then, thankfully, I married a wife who, I'm a saver, she's a spender. I'm more stingy, she's more generous. So, thankfully, I married her. And we started working on our hearts with this. And we decided, what we call our tithe or our offering, free will offering, has got to be the first direct debit out of our bank account. It's got to be the first one. So the money comes in on the 29th, we give back to God on the 30th, and then everything else comes out on the 31st. We had to do that, okay? We felt like that was what we called to do, because we're the total opposite. We were almost like, money comes in on the 28th, we spend all the money, and then if there's a little left over by the end, that's when we'll give. But we decided to do this from an early age. And we got married when I was 22, she was 20, so about 5 years ago, do you think, Jesus? A little bit more. But that's what we did. And it was at the time, it's still at the time, right, where you're like, young people aren't going to be able to get on the property ladder, like this is da-da-da-da, and all this stuff. And we were okay with that. But we got married, started giving. My wife was on a minimum wage as a teacher assistant, 30 hours a week. I was on just a bit more than that. And for 2 years, we just kind of did that and survived and kind of give to God. To a point where, I won't go into too much details, but miraculously, we ended up buying a house then. It was almost like we had so much money, we didn't know what to do with it. Genuinely, that sounds crazy, right? And this isn't prosperity gospel, okay? So forgive me for that. But we got to a stage where we had money and we didn't know what to do with it. And so we just thought, well, we may as well buy a house. So we bought a house. Even though we kept on giving and kept on giving, we just, as we gave, more money came in, we bought a house. And then it was a big house, 3-bed semi in Swansea, and we could have been there for the rest of our lives. Even with 4 boys, we could have been there for the rest of our lives. And I've never said this before, like with other people, and I don't want the Lord to like kind of affect my heart. I'm just telling you the sacrificial giving of both ways. But then by the time I was 13 or that, we were like 3 years off paying our mortgage off, okay? Like this was just crazy stuff. Like I was almost like gonna be 35 and I'm gonna retire. Tell me, I'm just gonna retire. It was just like crazy, right? And then Thornhill Church, I had this conversation with Thornhill Church, felt the Lord calling us to maybe hear and to kind of step out. And then we were in this process, this was 7 years ago, and we got to the vote with you guys, and they said yes, and we said, okay, well, we take that as a yes. And then we checked house prices in Thornhill. Like, literally, we hadn't done it before then, okay? We hadn't done it, and then we checked it, And I was like, oh no. And no offense to Caerphilly or Llanillion or Rufina, but we want to live in Thornhill. Like, if we are going to be a pastor in Thornhill, we're going to live in Thornhill. Our boys are going to go to Thornhill Primary. They're going to play football for Thornhill. Like, we are living in Thornhill. And our house sold for a big three-bed semi, like, sold 140,000. Like, in Thornhill, you couldn't get a garden for that, right? And so we did this. But then, because then our situation, we'd got this money and we weren't far off. And then because Thornhill, to live in the area of the church, generous, my salary increased there. We ended up buying our house then, which was literally, we got it twice the price. So we went from 140,000 to 280,000, okay? So from being 2 years off of paying our mortgage, the Lord is like, do you want an extra 200 grand on your mortgage? And he's like, how much do you love me? Like, how much? Like, am I worth that? Like, am I worth that? Like, all right, then you do that, but am I worth that? And so I'm very grateful, extremely grateful for the giving that you guys give and are able to do this and able to serve you guys and love that. But I want to say, like, I'm in it with you. Like, we are in this with you. Like, we saw that as we accounting the cost. It's almost like, yeah, actually, God, you're worth a lot more than that. Like, let's bump this mortgage up. Like, we're willing to come and we're willing to serve you guys. And we got four boys. Things are tight. Becky's had to go back to work because she loves her and to give her a break from me. But, like, we're trusting the Lord. And again, not in an arrogant way, not in a prideful way, but still 17 years on, the first direct debit is back to God. First direct debit is back to God, back to his church, back with you guys, back with us. And he's looked after us, and he's faithful. And I don't want to be prosperity gospel, but he's faithful. He's looked after us. He's been kind to us. And so that's my story, and that's my song. And so we're going to sing this final song. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king?